Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Luke in chapter number 7, today we come to our fourth and final story in this chapter. This is our fifth message in Luke 7. Pastor Jay did an overview message in Luke 7, and now this is my fourth message. We've looked at four different stories. We've seen Jesus transforming different lives in different ways, people that grew up religious and those that grew up pagan, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, powerful and powerless. We've seen Jesus, after preaching his famous sermon, he's now changing lives. And if you've missed any of the previous 3 weeks of this chapter, you can catch it on our podcast or our website archive. But just by way of quick review, what have we seen? We've seen the centurion servant. You remember that faith of the centurion? Faith, I said, when I called it faith when we're fearful, and you can put that up, Janice. The centurion, faith when we're fearful. He was worried about his servant that was about to die, and he couldn't help him. You ever have things in your life that you're a little worried about, you're a little fearful about, you don't have the power to change it? And we saw that centurion's faith. Then we saw the grieving widow, faith when we're grieving. And Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, that one when we're walking through the heartaches of life. And then last week, the doubting preacher. I told you it's kind of an oxymoron. Preachers are supposed to be the leaders of faith, not the examples of doubt. But we saw John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and his doubts and powerful truth from Scripture last week. And today, we're going to see a sinful woman. Faith when we're undeserving and despised. You ever tell yourself or have somebody tell you why you don't deserve God's love and God's grace? By the way, that's exactly what grace is. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. We're going to see that, and I would suggest of these four stories, Jesus, or Luke, in his writing, he saves the best for last. It's pretty amazing to Jesus to heal the centurion servant physically without ever seeing him, talking to him, being in the room. That's an amazing miracle. And then it's like Luke ups the ante, where Jesus maybe does, and that's probably not a good term to use, is it, for Jesus' miracles, raises the level, takes it to the next level. That probably wasn't the right terminology there. But he takes it to the next level, and he raises a young man from the dead. I don't know that it can get much better than that. Physically raised to life. But there's one thing that's better than being physically raised to life. And that's to be spiritually raised to life. Here we're going to see the salvation of a sinful woman. And see, the one that he raised from the dead at the funeral, he would physically die again. But this lady will never die eternally. Why? Because she trusted Christ. So we're going to look at the last 15 verses of Luke 7 together. Our title is the same as it has been the last three. Will you believe? Luke, Jesus challenging people in their faith. Will you take me at my word, Jesus says. Will you trust me? Will you believe in me for who I am? And we're going to see the profile of a sinful worshiper and a self-righteous Pharisee. A sinful worshiper and a self-righteous Pharisee. Remember where we were last week? Luke 7, verse 30. Take a look. Luke 7, verse 30. Remember this? After Jesus has done all these miracles, tells John's disciples to go tell them about it. Remember what it said in verse 30? But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The Pharisees, to remind us, are religious leaders. These are people that knew Scripture inside and out. They had given their lives to the Jewish religion, the Torah, the Old Testament. They knew their Scripture. They prided themselves on knowing who God was, on being moral people, on being good people, people that did good works. But they rejected Jesus in verse 30. Most of the Pharisees, I think it's 28 times Luke talks about the Pharisees, every time is negative. But we do see here, and we don't know all the reasons, but pick up our passage, verse 36. And one of, Luke 7, verse 36, one of the what church? One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. We don't know why. Maybe he had some questions. Maybe like Nicodemus, he was searching and he was seeking, he was interested. Maybe he was trying, like some of his other friends, to trip Jesus up and to catch him in some false teaching so that we don't know why, but he invites Jesus into his home. I lean toward it might not have been for all of the perfect motivations, because we're gonna see he wasn't the best host to Jesus, but whatever the case may be, he brings Jesus to his home. Verse 37, and behold, a what church? A what? In the city, which was a, what's that word? It's interesting, because when you study that, this isn't the idea a woman who had sinned. I remember Jay Shaner, many of you know Jay, he's in heaven now. Jay and I were talking one time about this word sinner, and Jay was a Bible expert linguist, and he said, we were talking about it in the Greek, and he was saying, he said, it's the difference between when it's describing someone, that is their identity. It's who they were. It's how they were known. He said, let me illustrate it. He said, Ryan, I have painted things, but I'm not a painter. A painter is someone that's what they do. That's who they are. That's what they've given their lives to. And you call a painter if you need your house painted, because that's who they are. He said, I have painted rooms, I've painted cabinets, but I'm not a painter. That's not my identity. That wasn't my career. So this isn't just the idea a woman who had sinned. That would describe all of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is who this lady is. She is a sinner. We don't know for sure, but very likely some sort of moral sin, possibly a woman of the night. There was something that she was known around town as, not a good person, a sinner. And when she knew, look at this, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She prepares her worship. She's coming with a purpose. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And get the picture, first century, they would come, their tables were much lower to the ground, they'd be reclining either on the ground or on a couch. He probably would have had his left hand there on the table, his feet would have been pointing away from the table. That's how everybody would have been around. It sounds uncomfortable to me, but that's how they ate their meals together, and they would talk and do those things for hours. And often, these were, even if you weren't invited to the meal, you could come to watch. You could come to see what was happening. You could hear the Pharisees and the lawyers and the doctors and the scribes talking, and you could listen, and you could learn from that. And so she had heard that he was coming, and she gets her alabaster box of ointment, this valuable, precious ointment, maybe her most valuable possession. And she says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to anoint his feet with oil. And she comes in, and she can't believe that she's there with him, and the tears begin to flow, and says she's crying so much that it drops onto her feet. And there is nothing inappropriate or sensual here about this, where it says she's kissing his feet. This is just an act of humble devotion and worship. She's crying because of what he's done, for what Jesus had done in her life. The tears come, and she uses her hair. And again, this would be something that often when you come into a house, they would have washed your feet before you came in, but this host didn't do that. And they would have anointed your feet and or your head with oil, but this host hadn't done that. Verse number 39. Now we get to meet the self-righteous Pharisee. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. You ever do this? Get judgmental inside of you, looking at other people, and he said, this man, if he were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a what church? She is a, her identity. This is what she's known for. Her life is not a good testimony. This is, they've known her. If he knew who was touching his feet and who was wiping his feet with her hair, if he was a prophet, he thinks he's about to expose Jesus for being a false teacher. Jesus is about to expose him for being a self-righteous Pharisee. If he knew it, he would know that she's a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. This is not Simon Peter. This is a very familiar, a very common name in those days. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I'm told that that phrase in the Greek is kind of, hey, Simon, we need to talk. It's the idea of, I'm about to say something blunt. I'm not going to mince any words here. I'm about to tell you what I really think. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41. Jesus now tells a three-verse parable, a story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one, and we're getting where we're going. If you'll follow along, this is a powerful passage we're going to pull some truth out of, but you got to stay with me for a few more verses here. Verse 41, a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed how much, church? 500 pence. And the other how much? 50. One owed 10 times more than the other. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, it's almost like you can hear him say, you can hear him tell that he's kind of walking into a trap himself. I guess, if I had to give an answer, he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, look at this, her sins, and I like this, even Jesus knows she's a sinner, which are many. Her reputation, Jesus knows exactly who she is. And aren't you glad that whether you think your sins are many or few, Jesus, his grace is enough. Her sins, Jesus said, which are many, oh, I love this, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Ouch. He's highlighting to the Pharisee, you know why you struggle with your self-righteousness and with your judgmentalism? You know why you can't forgive those that have wronged you, and why you think you're better than that one over there? And you know why you see her sin, but you don't see yours? Because he that has been forgiven little loves little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? What is going on? Who is this guy? Verse 50, would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. What a beautiful story. I want to give you four thoughts. Last week was seven, so it'll be half the time, I think, this week. Four thoughts today. Number one, we see regrets in her past. Regrets in her past. She had made some really poor choices. She was known as a sinful woman around town. She wasn't really welcome in this setting, and she knew it, but this made her love and her gratitude for the mercy and grace of Jesus even greater. Her life and her reputation before Jesus were defined by her sin. It's how everybody saw her. And do you ever feel a little bit like that? Can you relate that your sins, they are many? That you have some regrets in your past? Are there some things in your life that you look back at and you say, I wish I hadn't made that choice. I wish I hadn't done that. She had a lot of regrets in her past. Can you relate to her that her regrets, her sins, or the sins of others, it kind of defined her? Sometimes we define ourselves by our regrets. I'm an addict, or I've been abused, or I'm an alcoholic, or I was rejected by people closest to me, and that becomes our identity. And by the way, before Jesus, that may be our identity, but after Jesus, that doesn't have to be our identity. Your sins or someone else's sins to you does not have to be your identity when Jesus' grace comes into the picture. This unnamed worshiper reminds us that your past doesn't have to define you. Not only do we see regrets in her past, but secondly, we see faith in her present. Faith in her present. Verse 38, she stands behind him weeping, begins to wash his feet with her tears, did wipe them and anointed them. Why? Because her past didn't define her. Christ's love and mercy and forgiveness in her life did. And your past doesn't define you. If you're saved, Christ's love and mercy and forgiveness does. And if you're not saved, get saved today, and his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness will define your life. The goodness of God, the goodness, he's a good and gracious King. What a beautiful picture of her faith, her love, her worship, so deep it poured out of her eyes through streams of tears that dripped onto Jesus' feet. Get the picture here. Humility, worship, thanksgiving, sacrifice, generosity, amazement that the Son of God would love her. It's ironic that the one that prided themselves in knowing the Bible and being religious completely missed faith and worship in Christ. And I'm afraid that some of us can walk into church every Sunday and miss it like the Pharisee. And we get over what he's done. And we can see those words and those lyrics and look at our phone while the pastor's preaching and kind of mumble there and write notes and think about that. And we forget all about what God has done in our lives. What amazing acts of love and service she displayed. But I want to make it clear here. Don't get confused. We're going to get there. It says it in verse number 50. Her faith saved thee. It was not her acts of generosity. It was not that she gave the ointment from the alabaster box. It was not that she served God. That is why she was saved or why he loved her. Her faith saved her. But once she was saved, she couldn't help but lavishly pour herself out in love. Salvation is always and only through faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Her works did not save her. When you read that, don't get confused. Her works came because of the salvation she had received. Her worship came because of the forgiveness she knew. Her love came because of the love that Jesus had given her. Grace saved her, and then good works follow. Ryle said in this passage, "More doing for Christ is the universal demand of all the churches. It is the one point on which all are agreed. All churches desire to see among Christians more good works, more self-denial, more practical obedience to Christ's commands. But what will produce these things? Nothing. Nothing but love. There never will be more done for Christ until there is more hearty love for Christ himself. The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty are all useful arguments in their way to persuade men to holiness, but they are all weak and powerless until a man loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a man, and you will see his whole life changed." That is how it should work for us. We don't give of our valuables, our ointment, our alabaster box, so that God will love us. No, God loves us, and because of that, we say, "God, what can I give back to you? How can I worship you? How can I show love and grace and mercy?" Why? Because what you have given me. She saw Jesus for who he was, and she saw herself for who she was, and when she did that, She could not help but pour out worship back to him, even while the religious leaders completely missed the boat. And you know what we see in this passage? I could preach a whole message just on these four points. But we learn from her that when you see yourself properly, you get off your self-righteous high horse, and I get off my self-righteous high horse, and I realize who I am and who he is. You know what we learn from this sinful woman? You know what we learn? That when we see Jesus for who he is and we see ourselves for who we are, we will be unashamed in worship. We will be unbothered by perception. We won't care what others think. We'll be unhindered in proximity. Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'll be willing to do. God, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. We'll be unrestrained in sacrifice. When we see Jesus high and lifted up, when we understand the love and the mercy and the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that he has given to us, what will happen? We'll be unashamed in our worship. And I'm not just talking about our singing. I'm talking about the lives poured out in devotion to him. We'll be unbothered by perception. Well, what if they make fun of me for living for God? What if that person misunderstands me? We'll be unhindered in proximity. It doesn't matter. Whatever it takes to get close to him and unrestrained in our sacrifice. So how's your worship? Do I look a little more like the sinful woman or a little more like the self-righteous Pharisee? How's your service? How's your relationship, close or far? How's your generosity? How is your sacrifice? In 1732, two young Moravian men, Johann Dober and David Nitschmann, they heard about African slaves on the island of St. Thomas who had never heard the gospel. And when they heard this, you know what their response was? They decided to sell themselves into slavery so that they could go to that island to give the gospel to those slaves. What causes a person to pour their lives out for Christ like that? Only a true understanding of who he is and what he's done. And when their ship sailed away, they cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." When we understand the sacrificial love of Christ, when we truly understand it, it changes everything. Number three, we see, so first we see regrets in her past. Two, we see faith in her present. Three, we see a parenthetical parable. I won't take the time to read that three-verse story. You already read it, about the two creditors. In the middle of this story about the amazing forgiveness of this sinful woman and her worship, Jesus stops to drive home a key point to this religious man. What is he saying? Your religion won't save you, and your self-righteousness has deceived you. What a great truth for all of us to remember. And it's so easy to see the sins in others, isn't it? She saw her sin, and Jesus said, she's the one closest to me. And he didn't see his own sin of rejecting Jesus and self-righteousness, lifted up in pride. If Jesus knew who that lady was, he wouldn't let her touch him. So easy to see the sins that don't look like ours. So easy to condemn those that don't sin the way that we do. Be careful of seeing the sin of everyone else while being blinded to your own self-righteousness. The Pharisee saw her sin, Jesus saw her soul, and his focus on her sin caused him to miss his own sin, the Pharisees. By the way, from this parable, what do we learn about the religious Pharisee and the sinful woman? Both were bankrupt. One might have had a better reputation than the other, but both were bankrupt. The Bible says when both of them, they owed debts and they had nothing to pay. All of us have sin and none of us have the payment for that sin. One owed 10 times more, but neither had anything to pay. Both were completely forgiven. And who is going to be the most grateful? The one who understands how much they'd been forgiven. You know, I have found the people who give others the most grace are the ones who realize how much grace they've been given. You know what I find in my own life? When I'm reminded and when I'm in tune with how much God has loved and forgiven and given me grace, I am often far more gracious to my wife and to my children and to those that I serve with and to our church. And when I get lifted up in my self-righteousness and my pride, which by the way can happen, I am much less forgiving and kind and gracious. Why? When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you love more. When you realize what he's done, you give more. If you can't forgive, you either have never been forgiven or you've forgotten how much Christ forgave you. Let me say that again. If you can't forgive, you either have never been forgiven or you've forgotten how much Christ forgave you. Because here's how Paul said it in Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The only way that you will forgive those you need to forgive is when you've received and then you live in the recognition of the forgiveness that God has given you. If you don't give grace to the sinner, it's usually an indicator, and if I don't, it's usually an indicator that we've never received grace or we've forgotten how much grace we need. Our love, Jesus teaches here, our love for him and others will always be in direct proportion to our recognition of his love and forgiveness to us. I'll say that one more time, and then we'll wrap this up with our last thought. Our love for him and others will always be in direct proportion to our recognition of his love and forgiveness to us. Whether you're the sinner or the respected religious person, we all need Jesus. That's what he's teaching here. Number four, not only regrets in her past and faith in her future, but this is beautiful. I'm sorry, faith in her present. This is beautiful. Hope for her future. I love the last three words that Jesus says to her. The last three words of the chapter. He said to the woman, by the way, it's kind of awkward. Put yourself in the story. It's kind of tense because Jesus obviously had to bring attention to her and she didn't come to have attention brought to herself. And he literally said her sins, which are many. He addressed her past. He addressed who she was. This is all these important, powerful people. And she is not an important, powerful person. She's a condemned, unworthy, despised person. And Jesus stops the party, puts the focus on her, and all eyes are on her. She probably wanted to kind of shrink in her flesh. But then it was like, this is why I love this man so much. He's changed my life. He saved my soul. And then Jesus says three words. Your faith has saved you. Those three words, the last three words of chapter 7, would you say them aloud with me? The last three words of chapter 7, that verse number 50 there. Ready? Begin. Go in. Go where? Go in peace. The peace you've been looking for in that sin, the fulfillment you've been looking for in that wickedness, a life marked by turmoil, condemnation, criticism, wickedness, has now found the peace that only Christ can give. She is not just her past, she now has hope in her future. Go in peace. Don't worry what they say about you. I love you. Don't worry what you've done there. I forgive you. I've saved you. Go in peace. That peace which passes all understanding. Three beautiful words. Everything Jesus is saying in this verse, everything from this day forward is going to be different for you because of your faith in me. That's what baptism is a picture of, right? The Bible talks about we raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Go in peace. Everything is different when you follow Christ, and baptism is a picture of that. The death, burial, and resurrection has given me a new purpose, a new peace, a new life. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me a new identity. Go in peace. And may I just say here, there might be some regrets in your past, but if there's faith in your present, there is hope for your future. You can have the same peace, the same joy, the same love, the same forgiveness, the same unconditional acceptance that this sinful woman knew because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is telling her, you can have peace on earth. You can have peace in this life. I found something. I want you to see this, and we really are almost done. I want you to see this. Turn with me back to the first gospel, Matthew 11. This is really cool. The Bible's amazing. I want you to see this. Matthew 11, I want you to see a few. This is a verse that you've probably read, but you might have known this. I don't know that I had ever seen this until I studied it out this last couple weeks. When you're reading the Bible, the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. Three of them, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of go together, and you'll find details of different stories a lot of times. Now, sometimes there's a story that only shows up in one Gospel, but a lot of times the same story is told in all three of those Gospels. And so you can read them, and you can then pick up different details that puts together a whole picture. Kind of like if you were, let's say there was a car accident, what would the police officer do? They would get multiple firsthand accounts to paint the whole picture, all of the details, right? John is not one of the Synoptic Gospels. It's kind of its own story and sort of thing, not its own story, but anyways. So here, remember last week, where were we last week? John the Baptist doubting, right? Remember that? John the Baptist saying, go ask Jesus. Is he who we're looking for, or do we look for another? Look at Matthew 11. Look at verse number 3. Let's see where we're at in Jesus' ministry. Verse number 3, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So we're in the same time frame as Luke 7. We're in the same spot. You can find that by reading some before and after it as well. And then goes on, the rest of chapter 11, Jesus preaches against that immature generation that I talked about last week. Then he makes an invitation to the large gathered crowd after he preaches against, remember last week, he called them little immature kids. No matter what I do, it's not good enough for you. You're always finding something wrong. We don't see the end of Matthew 11 and Luke 7. Luke doesn't give us this detail. But Matthew shows us that after he said that, he didn't just condemn, he also invited. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, church? I will give you... take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what, church? Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I cannot prove this, and so I'll never make a claim that the Bible's not clear, but I believe by study and by looking at this, I happen to believe, and maybe it's not the case, but I think this sinful woman, based on the proximity of all of this, because it was right after this that Jesus goes into the Pharisee's house, she gets her ointment box, she follows in. I happen to think she was in that large assembled crowd. She came in that day with a burden that had been weighing her down, with a lifetime of regrets and mistakes and faults and failures. She had no peace in this life. She had no respect in her community. Everybody talked badly about her. She had none of that. And she hears Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all ye that are weak, I will give you rest. You can have peace. You can find rest for your souls. I'll save you. I believe this. I would tend to it. I can't say I believe, but I think very possibly probably this is where this sinful woman gets saved, and she follows Jesus as a brand new follower of Christ. It's still fresh, and the tears are running from her face onto his feet, and she can't believe it. Somebody would love me and accept me and forgive me and give me peace. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She can't believe she can have peace on earth. He is called the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can give us the peace we're looking for. John said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you might have peace. He said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I think we have those verses there, Janice. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Maybe we don't, that's on me. Sorry, I threw under the bus, now I'm throwing myself back under the bus. I'm sorry, Janice. But he said you can have peace on earth. Secondly, you can have peace in eternity. What does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. Hope for her future. The peace you're looking for in this life is only found in the one that she was worshiping. The peace you're looking for in eternal life is only found through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So which are you? Which am I? A sinful worshiper who can't get over the fact that Jesus would love us in spite of our past, in spite of our sins, our faults, and our failures? A sinful worshiper who wants our lives to no longer be defined by what we've done wrong, but defined by his love and his forgiveness? Or are you and am I a little more like the self-righteous Pharisee? Great at finding the faults in everyone else, even Jesus, by the way. The self-righteous Pharisee has no limits to where they'll find fault. He found fault in Jesus. If this guy was a prophet, be careful. Be careful believing your own press. Look at how good I am. Look at all that I've done. Look at what I know. Look at how much I have it all together. Be careful. He that has been forgiven much loves much. We're great at finding faults in everyone else, but never acknowledging our need for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. We reject the truth that is right in front of us because we're convinced we have it all together. Never receiving the gift of free pardon that Jesus offers. I close with this true story from history. In 1830, a man named George Wilson was arrested for mail theft. And he was sentenced to execution by hanging. Seems kind of harsh for mail theft. I don't know that that would happen today. Before his execution, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a full pardon. Andrew Jackson pardoned him. You can go free. Here's the interesting part of the story. Wilson didn't accept the pardon. Now the authorities didn't know what to do. They started to talk amongst themselves. He received the pardon from the president. Do we let him go free? But he won't receive it, so do we hang him? What do we do? And they began to talk, and they were trying to figure it out. This had never happened. No one had ever rejected the president's pardon. They consulted with Chief Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. Listen to this. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Here's the truth. Jesus has paid your full pardon. But it is only of value to you if you receive it. If you do not receive the full pardon, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that the pardon has any efficacy in your life is if you receive it. Will you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, will you receive the pardon? Will you believe?
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.